upper room, the Lord Jesus' key words before his death. And we've got here the final I am saying, the last one. And this is all about identity. It's about growth. It's about dependence and maturity, maturing as people. And this is the opposite of the way we do life. So maturity in this life is I move from dependence to independence. Yeah, that is, I get away from my parents or those who are bringing me up. I get my own house. I get my, or somewhere to live, my own family, my own money. I leave the bank of mum and dad and just get going on my own. That is independence. And when that happens, the parents say, yeah, nice one. Good one. Goodbye. No. Then Christian maturity is different, isn't it? It's actually the move not from dependence to independence. It's actually the move from independence to dependence and to interdependence. That is, as you follow Christ, you have this growing understanding, this growing knowledge that you are weak, that you are spiritually weak, and that you need God's help in all kinds of areas of life. And so you get this growing dependence on God. You submit to him and ask him for all sorts of things. And then you've got interdependence, because interdependence is, I am weak, I will need God's help, but I will also need the help of other believers. I will also need the help of other Christians around me. And that is the part that is often ignored by Christians. Yeah, the need for one another. Be clear. Without others, we will not make it. Say it again. Without others, we will not make it. Not my teaching. I didn't cook it up in Halsden this morning. God's teaching, Christ's teaching. You need one another, which is why, what does he say? Love one another. Pilgrim's Progress, that great book. It isn't just Christian walking through life, you know, leaving the city of destruction to get to the glorious city. It's always Christian and someone else. There's one guy, I forget his name at the beginning, but he ends up with a guy called Faithful. And the two of them walk through life together. You go with others. You don't go alone. That's Western thinking. That's the type of stuff that's destroying us. Yeah, this is not about that. You go with others. Chapter 15. We're going to look at it under two headings. One is dependence, and the other one is love. So first of all, dependence. Verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, so we've got a vine, we've got fruit, we've got a branch, and we've got a gardener. What is a vine? A vine is a stringy sort of powerful tree. Yeah? Stronger than it actually looks. It has the ability to creep up walls, often supported by wood underneath, by a trellis. Sometimes can bring grapes. Often brings grapes. Quite powerful. More powerful than it looks. It can take down the old telephone lines. You know, people have complained. They put it on the side, goes around it, brings it down. Quite powerful. That's number one. Fruit. Well, we know what fruit is. It's the edible product, the sweet edible product that comes from a healthy vine. Very nice to taste and can bring home some income for you. What is a branch? A branch connects the vine to the fruit. Yeah, it's an offshoot of the vine, and at the end of the branch is the fruit. Okay, we're all doing well so far. Good. Gardener, he is the boss. He makes the decision on the vines and on the branches. It belongs to him. it does not belong to the branch. It does not belong to the vine. The vine is his, the branches are his, the fruit is his. Okay, so let's go back over this. Who is Jesus? He is the vine, the source of life. Old Testament, we read it earlier, didn't we? Isaiah 5, Israel was the vine, originally. They were supposed to produce fruit that would affect the world positively for God. They were the first vine. But as we saw, as we read, Israel was a disappointment. Israel didn't produce any fruit. Israel was a failure. And so God says, it's my vine, I will take it down. Israel must come down, must be judged. And what replaces Israel? Ultimately, Jesus. Jesus says, what does he say? I'm the true vine. Yeah, the real vine, the ultimate vine. The one who will produce fruit that God wants in our lives. Carrying out God's plan. That's the vine. The branches. That is the disciples. Peter, John, the rest of them. That is them. But it is also you today if you're a follower of Christ. You are now a branch. You have been united to the vine by the Holy Spirit. You've been united supernaturally. You didn't just wake up in the morning and say, do you know what? I'm just going to attach myself to Jesus. No, no. You were attached by God himself. He did it. The gardener, the Father in heaven. He is the Father. The vine and the branches belong to him. And then lastly, the fruit. The fruit. There's a little bit of disagreement on this. But I think it's in terms of service and character. Ministry and character. So John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman, she goes off to call the village and says, I've met this guy, is he the Messiah? When the Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples, he speaks in terms of a harvest, of having fruit from his work. So number one, it's a fruitful work. But then number two is, it's about our character. It's about who we are, what we're going to become. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, you have that description, don't you, of the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at it, I think, earlier this year. But you can never look at it too much. Okay? If ever you're getting a bit down, have a look at the fruit of the Spirit. So we're told in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah? This is the character of Jesus growing within you. This is what he's going to produce through the Spirit. You are going to become more like him. So let's come back to John's Gospel. Verse 1, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The point of fruit trees is not just to look nice, okay? To look pretty, you can take a picture of it and send it to your relatives. No, the point of a fruit tree is to be fruitful. That is the point of a fruit tree. If a fruit tree is not fruitful, it needs to come down because it's taken up space that other fruit trees could occupy. That is the work of the Father. Removal or pruning. Either he's going to remove or he's going to prune. Fruitless branches are a sign that you're not really united. And they must be dealt with. Yeah? Every horticulturist knows this. You've got to deal with it. And in this case, he says he will cut them off. They will be judged. But then number two is, there's pruning. Which is a cutting back of a branch, taking bits of the branch off, to make them more fruitful. to make them even more fruitful. And that is the work that God does in our lives. He uses our tests, our troubles, our problems, our hurts, and our pain, and he uses it to grow us. And at times, he will be actively involved in doing that. And the aim is to make us fruitful and to make us more dependent on him. That is, whatever you're going through as a believer, God can use it for good. God can and will use it for good. Through that experience, you will grow and become more like Christ. Verse 3, there's a reassurance to the disciples. You have, they are clean, they have been changed, they have been genuinely united to Christ. But in verse 4, you've got this command. The command is this: remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Opposite our house is another house which has a vine growing up the side of it. Okay? Yeah? See, my own family didn't see it. It's across the road. There's a vine growing up the side. There's no fruit on this vine, but it is an impressive vine. It looks very nice. So what I did, when I started studying this, I decided to watch this vine to see what he's up to. So I looked on it on Monday. Looked at the vine. I looked at it on Wednesday. I looked at it this morning. Guess what the vine did? Absolutely nothing. It didn't do a single thing. It just stayed there. Yeah? And I'm sure if I go back this afternoon, it will still have done nothing. That's what the disciples need to do. That's what we need to do. We just need to stay connected. We just need to remain. We need to stick with Christ. For without him, we'll be fruitless. That's what we need to do. Stick with him. Remain with him. And verse 5 puts it in very stark terms. You have got one of the greatest promises in the New Testament alongside one of the coldest warnings in verse 5. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, yeah, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Loads of it. And then, apart from me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. So you've got the positive and the negative. The positive is, if you stick with Christ as a believer, you will bear fruit. You will have these things in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, everything, even the effectiveness in service. You will have it. You'll be more loving, more peaceful, more kind, more faithful, simply by sticking to Christ through prayer. Yeah, and especially in the area of thanksgiving. That's often the oil that helps us to stick with Christ and to keep in contact with him. But that's what he's going to do in your life. Yeah? The word for this is holiness, where you become like the Holy Father, where you become like the Son of God, where you become like the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit, to drive us into holiness. And the process of that, which starts from the day you become a believer to the day of your death, is called sanctification. Sanctification, the process of you becoming more and more like Christ. Yeah, and so you've got to believe that's going to happen. Do you believe that's going to happen? If you stay close to Christ, you're going to become fruitful. Do you actually believe it? Or do you believe, look, I'm too much of a hard job, he can't do this? He can change us. He can change us. He will change us. The negative warning for people like me, like to rush on, say a quick prayer, get on with it. Verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? Nothing, as in absolutely zero. Yeah? that when it comes to character and strength and service, sorry, we will get nowhere in our own strength, nowhere on our own. We need Christ. You will need Christ. And that will go against our natural inclination, where we like to do everything ourselves. You, if you're a follower of Christ, you need him. To grow and to serve, you need him. Verse 7, there's two ifs. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Okay, if you move away, be clear, you will wither and you will die spiritually. Verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. So, what's he saying to us as children? You can have whatever you want. Okay? Now, parents, or those who've had to look after kids for an afternoon, is that risky or what? Imagine, you're going to go and tell these kids, you're telling your children, whatever you want. What would you like? Whatever you want. Whatever you want to eat, wherever you want to be, whatever you want to do, you can do it. Is that risky? Of course it's risky, isn't it? It could go anywhere. It could cost you a whole load of money, a whole load of time. The kid could end up in hospital if he's eating chocolate all day, morning, noon and night. Anything could happen. Why is the Father promising it in this way? Why is the Son telling us, look, the Father says you can have all this stuff? Because he's confident. He's confident that if he grows you, your requests will become different. You'll mold your requests to him. And so from that, he can say, I'll ask them for anything, but because they've been changed, they're going to ask for the right thing anyway. Isn't it? And you see how it works? Remain in me, my words remain in you. My words are occupying your mind, occupying your heart, and changing your requests. So it becomes a bit more than, hey Lord, why don't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Or a nice holiday at Disney, man? Or a nice leather jacket? There's a good one down at Bond Street. No, actually, there's a purifying of our motives. We're seeing things differently. We're asking him for spiritual things. We need to remain. So that's dependence. And then let's talk about love. Let's talk about love. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Did you know that in the upper room, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, love is mentioned 30 times. 30 times, probably more than any other part of the Bible. Love, 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 love. The love teaching is on three levels. There's three levels to this love. Level one, which the Lord talks about, is the love between the Father and the Son. Between the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven. Love two is between the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, and his disciples. Level three is love among the disciples, with one another. And each one is mentioned, interchanged during the upper room teaching. Verse 9, he says, my love for you, disciples, is modeled on the Father's love for me. That's where it's coming from. It is coming from the love between the Father and the Son. And the call is to remain. To remain in the vine is to remain in love. The love that he has shown to them. Verse 10 is helpful. It is very helpful because it frees us from getting any wild ideas about remaining, any sort of semi-creative ideas in our heads, sentimental ideas of what it means to remain. Verse 10, you remain by obeying me. By obeying what I said, obeying my commands on love. You love other believers, you will remain in the vine. Yeah? You love Christ, you will remain in the vine. How do I leave? How do I leave? How do I stop remaining? I stop obeying. That's the way you leave the vine. You have the commands of Christ and you don't do them. You just consistently disobey one after the other. So the call is to love one another. And it's not a suggestion. Okay, it would be a good idea if you loved brothers and sisters. Actually, it is a command. We are commanded to do it. Verse 12, how do we love? How do we love? Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So it's not a superficial love, is it? It's sacrificial. It's a sacrificial love we need to have for one another, drawing strength from our relationship with God. Verse 14. Okay, this is the relationship change. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay? I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So the call is to move from mere servant who is given partial information. Okay, so if you're my servant, I'm not telling you my business. I might tell you one or two things, but I'm not telling you everything. If I were your servant, it would be the same. You're not going to tell me all your business. No. I'll tell you some things to a friend who you give more information to. That is what the Father wants from us. So spiritually, how do you see yourself? Yes, we are servants of Christ, but we're also friends of Christ as well. So we're friends and we're servants. And the call is to service, but also to friendship, where the Father can reveal more to us. How does that happen? We obey. Verse 16. Bit of controversy for you. Verse 16. You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. We've wandered into a debate that has occupied Christians for hundreds of years. Did God choose us or did we choose God? What is known as sort of Calvinist Reformed versus Arminian. The two theologians who believe these things. One emphasized one emphasized the other. Did God choose us or did we choose God? Remember the big idea, John 15. It's about dependence, isn't it? It's about dependence. Our spiritual weakness, his spiritual strength, our need for the vine. What does God want us to know? He wants you to know you chose him. Only because he chose you first. If he never chose you, you would not choose him. You would never choose him. All the free will in the world would mean you would never choose him. Because your hearts are wrong. My heart is wrong. I will never choose God. I'll always avoid him. But something deep and supernatural has happened. He has chosen you. And we're told he's deliberate in doing so. Which means by definition, doesn't it? If I choose you, I've got to think about what I'm doing. I cannot just suddenly say, oh, I'm going to choose him. No. With some thought. I'm choosing him. I'm choosing her, which is unbelievable, isn't it? That is mind-blowing. Because he deliberately chose me knowing all about me. If I know all about me, I'm not choosing me. Okay? I'm going to choose someone else. Okay? Other family members, other people in the community. I'm not choosing me. I know me too well. Why are you choosing me? Why is he choosing you? We don't know. We don't know. But we rejoice that he did. We rejoice that he did, don't we? Yeah? Which is why I don't get too hung up about debates on did I choose God or did he choose me. I'm just grateful he did choose me. I'm amazed that he chose me. Pray for me. Pray that I would continue to be amazed that God chose me. Pray that I would not get to the point where I say, of course he chose me. What else could he do? I'm so brilliant and marvellous. I'm God's answer to Willesden. I'll probably be God's answer to Harlesden. What a great person I am. No, you need to pray that it'll always be wonderful to me and may it always be wonderful to you. Okay? We'll do an exchange. This week, I promise, yeah, the Lord be my helper, that if I can, if I remember, everyone who's in this room, it's not a lot to remember, everyone in this room, I will pray that you will be amazed and astounded that God has chosen you. Because that will launch into massive praise of him, won't it? It's an amazing thing. And then we get this promise, don't we? No, one other thing is about this, verse 16 is, choosing us, fruit that will last. You know why you're here. We're very fortunate. Most people in the world, they don't even know why they're here. They're living a life, they're existing, they're getting loads of possessions, getting a whole load of experiences, but they don't know why they're here on this earth. Verse 16, you know why you're here. You've got now, and so you've got a purpose that no other people don't have. You are here to bear fruit. Yeah. All the other stuff is gravy. The main meat of it is we are here to bear fruit and fruit that will last. Okay, it has to last because we're going to take it into glory. And then we come to this promise again, don't we? Brilliant promise as we come near the end. We've got a repeated command in verse 17, haven't we? Love each other. You know what he told them in verse 13, in chapter 13? Love each other. And then what did he say in verse 16? The end of verse 16. What he's been saying, effectively, throughout. Yeah? Now, if you're a person like me who struggles to pray, I want you to hear what I'm going to say next. Because this is going to encourage you to begin to pray. Okay, because I've assembled three times the Lord has spoken on this. So chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Chapter 15, verse 16. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Where is this all going to impact? All this unity and weakness and loving him, a vine. Where's it going to show itself? Prayer. Prayer will be the big factor of whether you believe him or not. Whether you believe what I've said this morning or whether you think it's a load of nonsense. It will show itself when you're speaking to God. It should renew us. It should excite us. The Father will give whatever you ask in my name, for his glory. And so what do we need to sum it up? You've done well. Sum it up, what do we need to know? We need to know we are weak. Okay, number one, we are weak spiritually and will remain weak for the rest of our lives. Number two, we need to know that he is strong. We need to know, number three, that God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow, and growth will happen as we cooperate with him. Next, we need to learn, lastly, that we need to remain. And the way to remain is to obey. Okay? Simple, isn't it? Isn't it all simple? Well, not quite. As I said before, we are weak. We will need his help. We will need his strength. But he will give it. He does give it. Amen.